The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Psalm 119. We're back to Psalm 119. Today, we're just going to zero in on verse 120, because, man, there's a lot in this. While you're turning there and getting ready and getting your notes ready and all that, the Chronicles of Narnia, it's an allegory by C.S. Lewis, and the author in the story has two girls, Susan and Lucy, and they're getting ready to meet Aslan, the lion, who we all know represents Christ in the Chronicles of Narnia. Now, there were two talking animals, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they were preparing the children for the encounter. And she said, "And oh," said Susan, "I thought Aslan was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." That you will, dearie," said Mrs. Beaver. "And make no mistake, if there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly." "Then isn't he safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver is telling you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He is the king, I tell you." This is one of the great illustrations. I sometimes when I'm watching it or reading it, I'll go back and read it again. This great illustration. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. This is a great illustration about the nature and the character of our living Lord Jesus. And over the years, what we have witnessed is an ever-decreasing theme we will refer to as the fear of God. The question remains, does anybody fear the Lord anymore? The more and more we go, and the more we progress, it seems more and more puzzling. If you remember when Steve was doing the announcements the last couple of weeks, and he was mentioning and promoting the FBI, the first response class that we had, which was great. Hopefully, we can trying to see if Chandra can get them to come back to do another one about social media stuff, you know, the online stuff that we talk. I just think it's really important for that. But anyway, Steve, when he was promoting this, what he was doing was he's talking about violent, illegal, immoral, and even borderline stuff that happens. But the interesting thing is that it happens in the church. Now, for many of you, I know this is kind of mind-boggling for us. I mean, it's mind-boggling for even me when we were growing up. I remember when we were growing up, I mean, if there was one place, you know, when we were wanting to do something naughty, the one place you didn't touch was a church. I mean, I remember with my friends, we wouldn't do anything that we were what we would define as being in sight of a church. One of my friends would always say, "Hey, man, God can still see us from here." So as long as you could see the church, God was watching us. So we had to get further away. I mean, we remember we would be talking, and we're young, you know, elementary school kids, and we think that we're all grown up and tough, and so we're, you know, talking, and we're cussing, and then we walk by a church, and all of a sudden the cursing stops. And then we pass the church and the cussing starts again. Even our language changed when we were around the church. I mean, there's just one thing that we just didn't do. But now it just seems like it's becoming even more commonplace that crimes and illegal and immoral and borderline stuff actually happens in the church. And the thing was that I tell people the story about how we were with the church. None of me, my friends or I, neither one of us were even professing Christians at the time. We didn't go to church. I mean, I went to church on Easter and Christmas. That's what me and my family did. But we didn't go to church on Sundays. I mean, I didn't know anything about the gospel or Christ. None of us did. How is it that unbelievers, kids, unbelievers, knew better? Hey, whatever, everything was good, but the church, man, that was different. We didn't do anything if it had anything to do with the church. We had respect for the things of God, especially his house. Unbelievers now. Now, the FBI agent, when he came, he talked to us. He says, right now in our culture, he described it like there is a box of flash powder that's sitting there ready to explode at any moment. That's our culture. That's where we are right now. We are on the precipice of a real destructive state in our country. And more we see violence and disrespect happening against everyone and everything, especially God and his people. Now, people on social media, they know I'm a pastor. They know I'm a pastor. And you should see and read the horrible, horrible things that they actually will say to me. Even as an unbeliever, I never talked to anyone like that, especially not a priest. When I was young, everybody who was like, pastor, if you're like in the ministry, I called you a priest. You know, be like, hey, Shane, he's not a priest, he's a missionary. That's okay, he's a priest. You know, everybody was priest when I was young. Especially not a priest. Sure, there are many factors that have contributed to this predicament over the years. Over the years, we've seen this. And there's many reasons why we see this real lack of the fear of God in our culture today. The world does not fear God because the church does not fear God. Uh-oh, fasten your seatbelts. Fasten your seatbelt. Hopefully y'all drank some coffee this morning. The world doesn't fear God because the church doesn't fear God anymore. It just seems like the church today does not fear God in many different ways, but in general, the church itself does not fear God himself anymore. And it's seen and it's understood that the living God is not the one that we need to fear. That's the message. That's the consensus that we have in the majority of modern evangelicalism in America today, is that God is not something or someone you should fear. It's the message. Listen to the message that we're getting. Listen to what we're hearing in the media. Look at the books that we're finding in the bookstores and what we're finding online. It's just encouraged that God is not something that you fear. He's just not that way. He's not that way. I remember when I was in Bible college, and just one of the things that absolutely shook me. When I was in Bible college, I remember one of my professors, God bless his soul, said something kind of weird. Really wrong, but kind of weird at first. He was talking about the biblical fact that we are to fear God. And he says, however, students, we are not to understand fear God as fearing what God is going to do to us, because God's just not that way. He said the fear that we need to have, and I kid you not, family, he actually said this. What fearing God means is that we need to be afraid of hurting his feelings. Amazing. It's amazing what people come up with these days. Because we can't fear God in what God could do to us because he's just not like that. God's just not that way. And people don't want to communicate that message. God's just not that way. So we don't fear God that way. But the Bible says that we need to fear God. What is the Bible really then trying to communicate to us? And I was just like, man, of all the things that could possibly be, you landed on that one? Fearing God means that we need to be afraid of hurting his feelings. We don't want to hurt his heart. We don't want to disappoint. So we need to fear disappointing God. Fearing God means not wanting to hurt his feelings. And I remember sitting there going, what in the world? You guys ever get to a place where you say that to yourself? What in the world? How many of y'all just said that right now? What in the world? Yeah, after Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead, everyone feared God because they didn't want to disappoint him or hurt his feelings. Even the message that's coming from the church these days is making Jesus out to be this pretty chill dude who's pretty much down with whatever it is that you do. You know, like I said, we got caricatures of Jesus with his thumbs up and sunglasses on and a Denver Bronco hat on and his wagging tongue, you know. And these are the caricatures that we see. And come on, man, Jesus is hip. Jesus is cool. He's down. He's down with the times. He's pretty politically correct. And if you let him, he will help you out in life and he will make things better. Just be his friend. He wants you to be his friend. And the way it's communicated, it's like Jesus is this lonely, nerdy dude that has no friends. Come on, be his friend. Be his friend. You don't need to be afraid. He's the best co-pilot that you'll have for your life. Man, that's one of those things that just like literally makes my spine crawl when I hear that word. Jesus is your co-pilot. Popular preachers have actually said they believe that the Holy Spirit is just like the genie from Aladdin. He is your understanding best friend. And you know, your best friend, he's down with whatever. He's going to love you no matter what. He gets you. You don't need to be afraid because he gets you. Some will even go, look, there's no such thing as hell. Hell is that thing that preachers created to get you all to give money and give money to the church and to sweep the floors after Sunday. There's no hell. God could never do that to anyone. There's no punishment at the end. He's love. There's no external suffering in the afterlife. Jesus will wash your feet because he gets you. Not washing your feet because he wants you to understand and illustrate what he has to do in order for you to be a part of him. No, no, no. He just gets you. That's why he does it. He gets you. The preaching about the law is minimized to messages that say, we all make mistakes, and God really does know your heart. He knows your heart. So come on, be encouraged today. If you fail, God will pick you up. He'll pat you on the back, give you a high five, and tell you to run along. He accepts you for who you are. Now that's the biggest lie. Look at what some of our popular, influential churches did this Easter. They opened their church service not with a formal invocation like we see in the scriptures, entering his gates with thanksgiving in his heart, within our hearts, but with a song by AC/DC called Highway to Hell. On Easter Sunday, they celebrate Resurrection Sunday and make it a point not to ever say the word resurrection. Do you know that churches today will actually bring in, I was horrified with this, they actually brought in active porn stars on the stage at a church to teach the people principles of sexuality. I would never do this, but again, I kind of understand, you know, like here's an ex-porn star who became a Christian and now they're going to share their testimony. I get that. They're not professing Christians. They're actively engaged in this practice, and the pastor thought it would be a good idea to get them to come up and to talk to the church about principles of sexuality. This is how you can have a better sex life. Do you know that now we're using secular songs, changing words, songs that are actually about sex, changing the word and actually using it to worship God? Now I get, you know, secular songs, changing the words to make it Christian. But a secular song about sex, changing one word and actually using it for people in the congregation to worship. Now, I don't know if you guys remember in the 80s, there was this song, "You Spin Me Right Round, Baby, Right Round Like a Record, Baby." It's an 80s song. It's about sex. And what they thought they would do is change, instead of, you know, "You Spin Me Right Round, Baby," they would change the word to Jesus. "You spin me right round, Jesus, right round, like a record, Jesus, right round, round, round." And they use it to worship God. And you can see it. Go online, check it out. You can see it. The whole congregation, hands are waving, everyone's singing, "You spin me right round, Jesus." The things we do, the things we say in the church diminish the real nature and character of God. So much so that I even hear unbelievers as to how disrespectful to God Christians are today. It wasn't a Christian that showed me this video about singing that song and worshiping Jesus to it. It wasn't a Christian that showed me that. It was an unbeliever and said, "I can't believe you guys are doing this kind of stuff in your church. I think that's actually pretty disrespectful to God if I believed in it." "I can't believe you guys are doing that." Unbelievers are offended at the lack of fear Christians have before God. Well, I guess if God's people aren't afraid of God, why should we? Churches be doing questionable things. Churches get busted all the time for all their dishonesty in doing things to make money and to take money from us. Well, I think it actually should be open season for churches then. They steal from us. Why can't I steal from them? All they're trying to do is make money anyway. So what makes them any different from any other business in this neighborhood? You see that? You see what we're doing? We think we're doing this great thing. We think that we're reaching the masses. And instead, what we're doing is diminishing the need for us to fear God. Is Jesus just a money-making scheme? Is he a pushover and a doormat to you? Is our Lord and Savior just a good buddy who's awesome when we're having a great time? Is the Holy Spirit just a fragile deity that gets his feelings hurt really easily? I remember this one lady was like, you know, "Oh, Shane, you don't understand. See, over the years, I have learned to commune with the Holy Spirit. And you know, I am very sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And I just want to let you know that while you're leading worship, you know, sometimes worship can get a little bit loud. And when it does, you grieve the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit leaves." Seriously. And so you need to be reverent and honoring, and you need to be careful when it comes to the Holy Spirit. The last time I checked, isn't the Holy Spirit God? Yes. And the music being too loud is powerful enough to get God to leave his own house? You see what I mean? It's like she's trying to communicate this thing about how in tune she is with God. And when she's saying these kinds of things, all she's making the Holy Spirit look like is a pansy. Not the Lord. Not the living God. But this wuss that can't handle certain things. Oh, yeah. I tell you the story about the time talking about Jacob and how he had to, you know, he was leading his people, his family over the river. And, you know, and it says in the Bible that Jacob took his family, and it points out that Jacob took his wives and brought his wives over the river. And I jokingly said Jacob came and he took his wives over the river. And this one individual said, "Hey, you know what, Shane, man, you were really preaching, man. It was really good, right up until the part where you said the dishwasher thing and the Holy Spirit left. Man, I didn't know the Holy Spirit was so sensitive. I didn't know the Holy Spirit didn't have a spine. I didn't know the Holy Spirit didn't have a backbone. And the things that we're doing, trying to come across and communicate the spirituality that we have within the church, we are making God look as if he is deficient of so much. And we don't think that this message is being communicated. I mean, it was the first thing I said to my dad when I got in trouble. I got in trouble because the lady was really influential in the church. And when she said that the music got too loud and I scared the Holy Spirit away, they thought they would have to make an example of me. And so they suspended me for that. And I said, "Hey, Dad, you remember when you said that you wanted to fly me out to Hawaii?" "Yeah, well, you can now because I got suspended at work." And he was like, "Oh, why?" And I told him why. And the first thing my dad said, he goes, "Wow, I didn't think you were that powerful." Right? All the stuff does is illustrate that God is more afraid of us than we are of him. And we wonder why the world doesn't fear God anymore. And so now it remains. Should God be feared? Well, let's take a look today. Psalm 119, verses 120. One passage of scripture. "My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray that it continues to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Guide us today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to look at today is what our psalmist means when he says he trembles. Second, we're going to look at why he's afraid. Finally, we will see how we can be saved from the judgment to come. So our thesis statement today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to become lethargic to the true reality of fearing God, it is the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the scriptures that will show us the reality of the living God and the beauty of the gracious Christ. So point number one, trembles. Tremble in fear. The Hebrew word samar, it appears only two times in the Bible. One time here and one time in Job. And listen to this, family. Listen to this. Check this out. The most literal way to translate this Hebrew word within this context is to have body hair stand up. Have you guys ever heard that before? You were so afraid that the hairs on your arm stood up. Job chapter 4, verse 15, where it's used in Job. Job 4:15, "A spirit glided past my face. The hair of my flesh stood up." This is a way to express an intense feeling of horror, terror. What we see here is the intensity and the object of intense fear. So that's what we're seeing right here in the very first word, very first, the first part of this psalm. My flesh trembles for fear of you. So it gives you the intensity of the fear, and it gives us the object of this intense fear. It's not just regular fear. I was thinking about this, like, how do you define this kind of stuff? Not a lot of fear, medium fear, regular fear, normal fear, really bad fear, extreme fear, intense fear. I mean, it says, how do you define all that? But the idea is, it's not just fear. What the psalmist is communicating to us is it's an extreme kind of fear. Calvin, when he commented on this verse, he says, the prophet was seized in terror. Now, how many of y'all have ever been in a situation where you were so afraid you couldn't move? Any of that? Anybody experienced that? Frankie did. I remember the time when it was like it's with me and Janine. People would be like, hey, Dad, Sean. I think Sean asked Dad, what is the scariest thing that ever happened in your life? And it was actually here. We moved here. We were biking on the bike path, Highline Canal, biking on the thing, and Shannon is the adventurous, crazy girl that she is. She's on her bike, and, you know, she's riding her bike and just going ahead of us. I'm like, Shannon! You know, she's riding, and I'm having to catch her. And I remember Shannon goes over this hill. I couldn't see her. And all of a sudden, I heard screeching car tires. And for a moment, I stopped pedaling. I gripped my handlebars, and I just was in shock. Just everything stopped, you know. And I went over, and the scariest thing, I go over the hill, Shannon's on the street, on the ground, there's a car that's like maybe 2 inches away from her, and then firemen that were in the fire truck across the street were running out. That's what I saw when I got over. And I kid you not, I was paralyzed. I could barely stop my own bike when I went over. Now, she didn't get hit. She went down the hill, and she couldn't make the turn. And right then, a car was coming, and a car stopped and stopped right before hitting Shannon. So she was okay. But the thing that I thought was really interesting, though, not interesting, but funny, not funny. I don't know what the word is. The whole time we were riding back, nobody said anything. Like, literally, we're riding back to the house. Nobody said a word. Fear is a very gripping thing. It causes things. And that's why, so when I see these things called seized in terror, I get that. I understand that. So afraid that the hairs on my arms stand up. You know, the first time I saw my family, it was just like, hey, Shane, there's this Japanese Obake movie that just came out. And it's called The Grudge. You should watch that. And I can't tell you how many times the hairs on the back of my neck were standing up. What is this? Why did I listen to them? Fear is one of those things. One of the places in Scripture where this is vividly illustrated is Habakkuk chapter 3:16. I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. The Puritan Thomas Manton, he writes, the judgments of God ought to beget a deep sense and trembling, not a slight affection in us. The prophet said in Amos chapter 3, verse 8, the lion roareth. Who will not fear? We have need to stir up our hearts again and again. When the Lord roars and cometh forth to judgment, we need to be ashamed of our stupidity when we are not affected. I love when the Puritans just come right out and say it. Such intensity of fear, and we just don't fear today. Do we really fear? And who is it that we should fear? Our psalmist tells us, the living God himself. So he's talking about this intense fear, this amazing, huge, high level of fear. And he tells us what it is that we should be fearing. And he says, God. Wow. Fear God? We're actually supposed to fear God? And here we have it. It's not the fear of man, but the fear of God. In our culture, because of all the diminishing of the fearfulness of God, there is now more fear of man than we have fear of God. And one theologian writes, we fear men. We fear men so much because we fear God so little. Man, do we fear man more than we fear God? But Shane, are we really supposed to fear God himself with such intensity? Absolutely. Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, chapter 10, verse 28, the first scripture we should go to when it comes to this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They can't touch your soul. Fear only God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. All man can do is affect you here on earth in the flesh. What God could do to you is infinitely worse than what any man can do. This is a clear declaration for that we do not fear man. We are to fear God. The best that man can do is make your life miserable against your body, against your flesh. We are so afraid of what man can do, but maybe it's because they can affect what's really important to us. Ah, side note. But in the end, it's God who can do so much eternally worse to you. This is a real warning in the scriptures. Warning in the scripture. Anytime there's a warning in the scripture, we need to be listening. Do not fear man more than God, and don't pay lip service to it. Oh, well, you know, I know I behave this way, but in reality, I do fear God. I fear God, yes. Oh, I'm a God-fearing man, Shane. I'm a God-fearing woman, Shane. We don't want to pay lip service to it. We really need to fear. Really need to. It's like, I was reading an article and they were talking about how pastors today fear their congregation more than they fear God, all the while saying that they fear God. It's interesting. I was reading this article. And it reminded me of one of my friends. He was on the pastoral search committee and he was asking me some questions about this. And he says, man, you know, I'm so frustrated in our pastoral search committees. We're trying to find, everyone's just all over this place. But one of the things that I think is really interesting is every single one of them want a man who fears God. Everybody in the pastoral search committee said, we want a man that fears God. But he goes, this is what it's like. I was walking out and I go, you know what? We are looking for a God-fearing man who will do whatever we tell him to do. It's a warning to us, family. We're not to follow the ways and culture, but we are to follow the light of the scriptures. We need to realize that all of these false principles, methods, ideologies pertaining to the political correcting of the nature and character of God, it is a lie. When you hear this kind of stuff, you need to understand it is a lie. They are not telling you the truth. They are not telling you the truth of the scripture. It is a lie. It is consistent with our constantly being deceived and our constant deceiving of ourselves. And that's the thing that we need to see in scripture, is how the word of God constantly tries to wake us up. Why is God always trying to wake us up? Why are we always getting these extreme warnings? Because what happens is we get disillusioned, we get deceived, we fall into complacency. Me and Janine were reading in Hebrews, our spiritual life becomes dull. And we need to be woken up because of our being deceived and our constant deceiving of ourselves. I mean, seriously. I mean, over the years, I've come to realize that I'm not as easy on the eyes as I might have been when I was younger. But I still look in the mirror sometimes and said, man, you look good. Family, we are constantly deceiving ourselves. Constantly deceiving ourselves. And I just gave you a Monday morning routine, right? Shane, that sermon yesterday wasn't that good, but you know what? You look good today. You know what I mean? It's like constant. It's the routine that we have. But here's the reality. What is going to be horrible and the worst thing you can ever experience is if you deceive yourself when it comes to Christianity. The worst thing that could ever happen to you is for you to walk to the doors of the kingdom of heaven and have Jesus look at you and say, depart from me, I never knew you. These things are lies, family, that we're getting today. Sure, they're lies. It's not scriptural. I understand why they're doing it. You know, get more people, to get more influence. Some of them are doing it to get more money. It is constant with our constantly being deceived and constant deceiving of ourselves. Constant deceiving of ourselves. Contrary to popular opinion, the Lord really does get us and the Lord really does know our hearts. But that's not a good thing. Oh, yeah, I remember. That was a popular life coaching thing that you would hear from Christian life coaches. God knows your heart. As if that's a good thing. The only thing that popped into my mind was the human heart is deceitful above all things. God knowing our hearts is not a good thing. We all have indeed rebelled. We've disrespected, we've slandered, and we've transgressed the laws of the living God. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says this, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A terrible thing. A terrible, terrible thing. Do we understand what that means? This is a scary thing, knowing that the reason why we are here today is because God's allowing it. Do you know, realize that? The only reason why we're here today is because God is allowing it. We disrespect Him, transgress His laws, rebel against God, and we are still breathing. You know, our new member here, Mike. Mike, how close are we to 500 pounds? Okay. Mike is 80 pounds away from lifting 500 pounds. Member of our church. Yeah. Anybody does anything, you know where to go. Mike, I was just thinking about this the other day. Mike could put he could have both of your hands, you're on the ground, he has both of your hands. He would put his foot on your chest and he would pull your arms out if he wanted to. Two dangling arms. For all you Total Recall people, see you at the party, Richter. If you disrespect Mike, disrespect his family, hurt one of his daughters, If you are still breathing and still have your arms, it's because he's allowing you to have your arms. Our good friend Steve, you guys know Steve. Did you guys know that Steve used to be a Golden Glove boxer? Steve was a boxer. And he's, 200 pounds of solid muscle now. If Steve punches you in the face, there's only one thing that's going to happen. You're going to die. So if you disrespect him, and you're still walking, and you're still alive, it's because he's allowing you to live. One of my professors at the gym, he's a black belt in jiu-jitsu, and he's like this all-star bare-knuckle fighter. And he's really wealthy. And so he's in a board meeting. This is how he thinks. He's at a board meeting, and all these people in the board meeting, I don't know if you guys have ever been in a board meeting before, but it's just people, saying stuff, and he's just sitting there listening to all these people talk and accusing him of this and accusing him of that, blah, 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 and all this stuff, all these bad things at this board meeting. And he said, Shane, I was sitting there, and I was just like, all of these people are still alive today because I've allowed them to live. It's a real interesting thing to look at life and see it this way, that it's not that you're living because you're doing such a good job. You're living because these people are allowing you to. That's just a smaller understanding, a more finite understanding of this infinite thing when I say the living God who created the heavens and the earth is allowing us to live. No fear anymore? No fear? I mean, what do we actually think when it comes to God? So we see the intensity and the object of our terror, but we will also see why we should be afraid. Why? God's judgment is real, it's coming, and it will be terrible. And this is a real truth in the scriptures and should be thought about soberly. These truths are like warnings, and they help us break out of complacency and deception. Judgment and fear break us out of disillusionment. It breaks us out of our fantasy, and it opens up our hearts and our minds to what is real. Thomas Manton says, "A fire in one house alarms all the street, and they make provision for their safety." Fearing what God could do to us, even though we know we're covered by the blood of Christ, fearing what God could do to us is one of those things that keeps us sober, and it opens up our hearts and our minds to what is real. And the reality of judgment and fear also teaches us. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Our fear of God's judgment, of a God who will indeed judge, teaches us righteousness. The judgment of God is real. It's coming, and it will be terrible. That's why we should fear the Lord. The fear of God is not because of what we might do to him, but we fear because of what he can do to us. It keeps us on our toes. It keeps us sober-minded. It keeps us out of fantasy. It keeps us from being disillusioned. It keeps our doctrine pure. It keeps us contending for the faith. But Shane, for real, yes, family, it's all over the scriptures. Acts chapter 5, verse 5, Acts 5, 5. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. And what we see here in the New Testament, when people be like, oh yeah, well, we got to fear God of the Old Testament, but Jesus came in and he became sweet. It was so severe and so terrible that people were terrified. Probably hair on the arm raising terror. This is for real, family. Judgment is real. It's coming. It will be terrible. Judgment and fear breaks us out of complacency and deception and teaches us righteousness. Now, you guys remember the story of Uzzah? Uzzah, the guy who touched the ark and died? 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 12. 1 Chronicles 13, 12. David was now afraid of God, and he asked, how can I ever bring the ark of God back into my care? Why is this important? Because people might say, well, Shane, God's not going to judge us. He's going to judge all those sinners out there, all those unbelievers. That's who he's going to judge. Yeah. But see, here, the judgment was actually upon Uzzah, and it was David who was afraid. Oh, yeah, that'll be better. God's not going to judge me. He's going to judge them. Oh, that makes me feel better. The men in Jonah, chapter 116, Jonah 116, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Remember, they were in the boat. The boat was going to sea. They threw Jonah off the boat and everything was calm after that. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Not just regular fear, not just normal fear, but the exceeding kind of fear. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But Shane, God's not going to judge us. He's going to judge the unbelievers. Yes, but we see here that the judgment was actually upon Jonah, but it was the sailors who were afraid. It was they who trembled. Family, the judgment of God is real. It's coming and it will be terrible. It breaks us out of complacency and deception and teaches us righteousness. So the question remains, is it real? It's the scriptures, the very breath of God, coming from the God who does not lie. There's no way around it. There's no backing for any of the lies about what we're hearing about the nature and character of God today. It's the truth. Don't be deceived. Don't lie to yourselves today. Fear God. The fear of God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4. You know what I'm saying? Like our culture, the modern evangelical is saying, hey, don't worry, God's not gonna, you're gonna be fine, everything is okay, you don't need to fear God, all this stuff. You know, God just wants you to have a good life, and we want to help you have a good life and all this stuff, and you don't have to worry about eternity and all that stuff. It always, every time I hear this stuff, it reminds me of Jeremiah 7:4. Don't be fooled by those who promise you safety simply because the Lord's temple is here. They chant, the Lord's temple is here. The Lord's temple is here. They promise you safety when there isn't. They said the Lord's temple is here, and guess what the Babylonians did? Are you sure that you're safe? Are you sure that you're okay? Because one of the things that fearing God does is it causes us just to check. Right? How many of you guys gotta check, you know, just sometimes gotta check your door at night before you go to bed? Yeah, saw a hand there. Even though you know you did, you're just, let me just make sure. Just checking the door. That's all. Just checking to make sure. When you leave the house, how many of y'all gotta make sure that everything that you can see that could potentially be a fire hazard, I'm going to check to make sure. Just checking to be safe. Just want to be safe. Fearing causes us to check. Fearing God causes us to check our Christian walk. But Shane, are we really supposed to do that? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. Hello? Some of you might be thinking, hey man, I didn't even know that was in the Bible. Examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, then you've already failed the test of genuine faith. You see, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves all the time. We deceive ourselves so much. Fear causes us to examine. Fear causes us to be obedient. But that is what sin does. It deceives and it makes us think that we are okay when we are not. And it's these types of things that the scriptures tell us. It's these kinds of things that happens in our lives. These are the warning signs. These are the things that, you know, you're looking, you're thinking, okay, and then the Bible comes and puts glasses on your face and you're like, oh, that really is a problem. This is how we see what's real. How we will know what's really true. It's the scriptures. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one on earth who always does good and never sins. We are all by nature children of wrath. There is no one righteous, no, not one. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us to his own way. We have and continue to do what is right in our own eyes, some of us with defiant eyes, with no fear at all. Judgment is real. It's coming and it will be terrible. But is there a cleft in the mountain for us to survive the storm? Can we be saved? Yeah, Shane, you were pretty hard on us today. That was a lot of bad news you gave. Is there any good news for us today? Yes, and I get to tell you. We celebrate today because what Christ has done. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. By his wounds, we are healed. And yes, family, the promises continue. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Safe? Maybe let's not look at it that way. Saved? Absolutely. Absolutely. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We can't avoid this reality because this reality teaches us, it warns us, and it will truly keep us safe, and it'll help us to know what's real, what's coming, and what will be terrible. Yeah, salvation is real, but we're supposed to work it out, and we're supposed to work it out in what? In fear and trembling. And then we will know both, or we will know that it's God who will cause us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.